All right. We are in lesson number 18 in the book of Ezekiel. We're actually in chapter number 24. We are picking up with the fourth vision. In fact, we're going to finish the fourth vision today. We will. This is an interesting vision because I don't know about you, but I am just about ready to be past the Lord having a bad attitude about Jerusalem. I mean, he's just pouring it on. Now, he can do it all he wants. And Jerusalem has asked for it. Let me just put it that way. They deserve it. They really do deserve it because of what. And so today, the Lord is going to deliver one vision to Ezekiel, several assignments. And the more I've studied it and studied and studied, I believe that the entire passage in chapter 24 and 25 that we're going to study today were evidently given to Ezekiel all at one time, all in one chunk, because of the way he has to present it to the people. Even though it will probably be given to him in the morning, and then he will say a few things to the people, and then something's going to happen in his family life in the evening or the afternoon. Remember, when you see the word evening in the Bible, that is equivalent to our afternoon. Jewish folks did not have what we call morning, afternoon, evening, and night. They only had morning and afternoon, or evening and night. They only had three things. As soon as the sun went down, it was night for that 12 hours. And then they'd wake up and have the morning. And then as soon as the sun went over its high place in the sky, that became the evening as the sun is dropping down. We call the evening late in the afternoon, but that's not what is in the Bible. So in the afternoon, something tragic is going to happen in Ezekiel's life in this week's lesson. So as we pick up in this vision 4, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me in the ninth year, in the tenth month, and the tenth of the month," that's to say the tenth day, "saying this, Son of man, write the name of this day, this very day, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day." It's the ninth year. So we are actually 2 years and 5 days away from the last vision. The Lord has not spoken through Ezekiel on anything in 2 years and 5 days at this point as we pick up this vision. Ezekiel is interesting because if you will remember, when the Lord called Ezekiel, he said, "Ezekiel, I'm going to stick your tongue to the roof of your mouth, and it will only be loosed so you can speak when I tell you something to say." So for 2 years and 5 days, he's had nothing to say to anybody because his tongue is not coming from his mouth. So Ezekiel has not said much in his house, and all of a sudden here the Lord is saying, "Okay, I want you to write down this day. I want you to write down this day." Now, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar made it to Jerusalem and brought in his army around Jerusalem and laid siege to it. In other words, what he did was he has surrounded the city because Zedekiah has not been faithful to him as a vassal king who is supposed to be under the control of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar put that king, Zedekiah, in place. And Zedekiah was promised an oath to be faithful to him, and he's not been faithful. Nebuchadnezzar has shown up. It's the ninth year. It's the tenth day of the tenth month. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar is not going to be able to break through the walls of Jerusalem until the 11th year. Nebuchadnezzar is going to try for almost 3 years to break through the walls of Jerusalem. But what you have to remember is Jerusalem originated as a Jebusite. The Jebusites were Canaanites. The man by the name of Jebus a Canaanite man whose father and mother were Hittite and Amorite, had taken that hill there that we call Mount Zion or the city of David or whatever you want to call it, and he had chosen it because it's surrounded by valleys. And he had built his fortress there. We call it the citadel of the Jebusite citadel. In the seventh year of David's reign as king over Israel, he decided and he chose that citadel, that city, very carefully because it was considered to be impenetrable. It was considered to be the safest city in the world because no one could defeat it. No one could go across its walls or whatever. David did defeat it. And then he quickly sewed up the ways that he got in so that no one else could get in. And he fixed it so that it was an impenetrable city. Well, by the time Nebuchadnezzar shows up, great expanse has been done to the city, but it's still a very strong city. It's still impenetrable. And even throwing and lobbing of oil, flaming oil, and everything they could lob towards it with the battering rams and all that, it will take them until the 11th year to break through the north gate. The north gate will be where the expansion has happened. It's actually further northern in the city than what David had to conquer, and it is the weakest of all the gates. And he will finally get through it, but that'll take until year 11. So Nebuchadnezzar is outside. And here's what, when we go over to 2 Kings, we've got some other references to this date. In fact, I want you to notice something. Now listen very carefully to the words of this passage and the next passage, because I want you to notice what is different about the two passages. Here we go. 2 Kings chapter 25, 1. Now it came about in the ninth year of his reign, let's talk about Zedekiah, on the 10th day of the 10th month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall around it. In other words, they circled around it to where nothing could go in and nothing could come out. That's in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 1. In Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 4, it says this, now it came about in the ninth year of his reign, that would be Zedekiah, on the 10th day of the 10th month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall all around it. And that meant that nothing could come in and nothing could come out. Do you see any difference? What's the differences in the two verses? Absolutely nothing. This is one of those passages, and there's actually many, many of these passages. Jeremiah is the person who wrote down the history of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And when he did it, it was actually called 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, and 4 Kings. Because he broke it up into the life of Saul, the life of King Saul, the life of King David, the life of Solomon, and then all the rest of the kings in two different sections. Jeremiah is the one who wrote the Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel. And Jeremiah, of course, wrote the book of Jeremiah. So there are many passages that are exactly the same because they're from the same pen of the same author. This day is very important to the Lord, and it's important, and the Lord has it written down in four different books. Goes on to say this, speak a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, thus says the Lord God, put on the pot, put it on, and also pour water in it. Put in it, the pieces, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with choice bones. Take the choicest of the flocks and also pile wood under the pot and make it boil vigorously and seethe its bones in it. Oh, my goodness. This just reminds me of the early days of my life. On every Saturday night, we had a ritual at our house. The ritual was this. We watched Gunsmoke in black and white. And we polished our shoes every Saturday night. with that old, you know, paste polish. You'd put it on, you get your paper out there, your newspaper, you'd paste them up and you let them dry and you'd buff it out. And Mom was in the kitchen with a roast in the pot with the celery and the onions, and she was cooking that meat because it was going to be stewed the next morning. And she was, you know, all that stuff inside the bone, that in that big bone that's in there, there would be, and it'd come out and it'd be an empty bone by the time she got through with it. And during it, right at the last commercial break of Gunsmoke, we all got to go to the kitchen and get about a quarter inch of broth in a little cup to finish off Gunsmoke. Some of you don't even know what Gunsmoke is, do you? Some of you do and some of you don't. I'm telling my age, okay? It's traditions that we had. That, in other words, put on the pot, put the best of the best of the best of the best in it, cook it up good, cook it up fine. The Lord says this is a parable because, you see, in the city of Jerusalem, he had put the best of the best. He had put it, and Jerusalem had cooked in this pot to this great point in its life. It had, under David and under Solomon and going on, it was the place. It belonged to the Lord, and the Lord loved Jerusalem. But if you remember also, the Lord's going to bring a woe now. In fact, we've already studied it in the book of Ezekiel, but here's where it's going to get explained even better. He says, the woe, first woe, there are two woes here. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot in which there is rust. Rust. And whose rust has not gone out of it. Take out of it pieces after piece, or piece after piece, without making a choice. Just take it out, because it's got rust in it. For her blood is in her midst. She placed it on the bare rock. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust, that it may cause wrath to come upon to take vengeance. I have put her blood on the bare rock, that it may not be covered. In other words, there's stuff inside that pot. Now listen, the prophets had, we've already learned through Jeremiah, that the prophets had warned the people that Jerusalem was going to become a boiling pot. And they did it to scare the people, to get them to follow Zedekiah and to follow in his rebellion. Little did they know that the Lord was actually going to cause it to happen. They were doing it as a false prophet. The Lord said, they didn't hear from me. I didn't speak to them. And yet they're speaking these lies, but the lies are lies the Lord's going to act on. He's going to say, and he's going to do it, he's going to make Jerusalem a boiling pot. And all that was good that was put into this pot in the beginning, in God's plan, now he is going to take it out piece by piece and put it over on the rock. And it's not going to have a proper burial. It's not. And that pot's going to be emptied because it's got rust in it. Well, so we've got this pot that's been cooking. It's been a great pot. Jerusalem's been a great city, but it's got rust in it. What word was used by Wycliffe? What word was used by Tyndale? And I find out they don't use rust. They use the word canker. Well, then that causes me to, now I've got to figure out, is it truly a rust? Or is that what the Hebrew's talking about? So I have to go find out. And I find out that he's not talking about rust. He's talking about scum. That's the term. That's the thought that's here. So this is like taking a pot that has already had food cooked in it, and you pull it out and it's not clean, and the food has rotted in that pot, which is words he's used here, has rotted in that pot, and you're pulling it out to cook a new meal in it. Well, that meal is not good for human consumption, no matter how hot you get it or what you do to it. Because there then are, within that pot, things that you cannot get the temperature up to kill it, to get it in, to be able for you to consume it. Happen here. Scum is on this pot. So the Lord is saying, there's scum in this pot. in Jerusalem, this is all metaphorical, okay? There's scum in this pot. Take those pieces out. Don't eat them. Get them out. Get them out on the rocks. Empty it out. Get them out. And the reason why I'm doing this is because you've caused this to happen because you've not taken care of business, Israel. You've not taken care of business, Jerusalem. The scum that is happening, place it out on the bare rocks, get it out there, and let it rot. But don't consume it. What the Lord is saying about Jerusalem is this. You were a good pot for a long time. But now, because of the scum that's inside of you, what's coming out of you is not good any longer for consumption. Now, the Lord could have fixed this, but the Lord loves us enough that He gives us choices. This part is not in your notes. I've said it several times. When the Lord created us humans, He loved us so much that we could choose to do right and wrong, to do good or good, to do evil. He did that because He loved us, because He wanted a people who would love Him and make the right choices. And He knew that there were people that did not love Him because of the way He made us that would make the wrong choices. That's not His choice. That's your choice. And so you say to God, God, if You really loved me, You wouldn't allow this to have happened in my family's life. No, God loved you enough to allow that to happen in your family's life. Because all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And even tragedies in your life, of your family life or whatever, those tragedies are there for a purpose. And God will use those for the purpose of those who are living so that they will learn from it and they will make further choices. It all circles around God's love. The first woe is you've got scum in the city. The second woe is this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I also will make the pile great. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire, boil the flesh well, and mix in the spices, and let the bones be burned, and set it empty on the coals, so that it may be hot, and its bronze may glow, and its filthiness may be melted in it, its rust consumed. She has wearied me with toil, yet her great rust has not gone from her. Let her rust be in the fire. In your filthiness, in lewdness, which means evil plans, because I would have cleansed you, you are not clean. You will not be cleaned from your filthiness again until I have spent my wrath on you. What's he saying? He's saying this. We're going to take everything out of this pot, and we're going to turn this pot with the spices and all and pour it out on the ground and get it on the ground. And we're going to take that pot and we're going to build a huge fire and we're going to turn it upside down in that fire to burn all that scum away. Fire, direct fire, is virtually the only way to kill just about any type of anything that's out there. And the only way to get the scum out of it was to burn it with the fire, and that's what the Lord is about to do to Jerusalem. So here's the warning. I, the Lord, have spoken. It is coming, and I will act. I will not relent. I will not pity, and I will not be sorry according to your ways and according to your deeds. I will judge you, declares the Lord God. It's coming. He says to Ezekiel, mark this day down. Mark it down. But the burning and the wrath is still to come. I will not relent. It is going to happen. That's what he's saying. It's coming. It's just not there yet. It's not going to come till the year 11. So he moves on to Ezekiel and he says, okay, this. He says, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, behold, I'm about to take from you, Ezekiel, from you, the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn and you shall not weep. And your tears shall not come. Groan silently. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban. And put your shoes on your feet. And do not cover your mustache. And do not eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, telling them about the pot. And in the evening, my wife died. And in the morning, I did as I was commanded. In other words, he did not mourn. He did not grieve. He did not cry. And the people said to me, "Will you not tell us what these things that you are doing mean for us?" So Ezekiel has had this message to give to the people, so he gives it. And in the afternoon, remember that's the evening in the Bible, the afternoon, his wife dies. Now in Jewishness, there's a protocol for what you do when someone dies. Ezekiel is doing nothing of the protocol. She's died in the afternoon. Before sunset, she's in the ground, and Ezekiel's going about his business. Oh, yes, back in his home when he's in that house by himself, he's groaning privately, but not in front of anyone else. And the people are saying, "You're supposed to be mourning. You're supposed to have hired the professional mourners to cry. You're supposed to have covered your mustache and everything. You're supposed to have eaten certain types of bread. You're supposed to have," and he's done none of it. And the people say, "Okay, prophet, what does this mean for us?" Now we have to remember back in verse 14, we've already studied it in this lesson. He said, the Lord said this, "I, the Lord, have spoken. It is coming, and I will act. I will not relent. I will not pity, and I will not be sorry. According to your ways and according to your deeds, I will judge you, declares the Lord." So in other words, the Lord has already told the people through Ezekiel that the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And what he's saying is, when it is destroyed, you exiles. Remember, he's talking to the exiles. He's saying to them, when you hear that the city has been destroyed, you go on about your business and you don't groan publicly. You don't mourn. You don't cover. You don't do anything. And what do they do? I'm just going to cut to the chase because I haven't got the English lesson. What do? They did it anyway. Remember the Zechariah 8 passage? They made it a day of fasting and mourning. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Do not do that. You are to act about Jerusalem just like the Lord says, I feel about Jerusalem. No pity, no sorrow. Do not act that way in anything. Do not do any of the deeds that you would normally do at a funeral or when something has been destroyed. You go on about your business. Oh, you can groan privately, but not publicly. So then the Lord says, this is my heart. He said, then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to profane my sanctuary, the place he desires. Solomon built that sanctuary. That's the temple. That's where he's been living. That's where the Shekinah glory has been. Thus says the Lord God, I'm about to profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power. Because their power came from the power inside the sanctuary. The desire of your eyes and the delight of your soul, your sons and your daughters whom you have left behind will fall by the sword. Those who have been left behind but you are related to and are still in the city of Jerusalem are in total rebellion with Zedekiah against Nebuchadnezzar. If they stay inside that city, they're going to burn with fire. They're going to be destroyed. And when the Lord profanes that temple, when the Lord tears that temple down and causes the gold to begin to melt because of the fierce fire that's coming up from the south, and then Nebuchadnezzar and his men will enter and they will take that temple apart piece by piece and strew those stones out all over the ground, and they'll gather all the utensils and the menorah and everything, and they'll haul it over to Babylon to put into Nebuchadnezzar's private treasury. Thank goodness that he had the smarts not to put it in the Babylonian treasury, because if it had been in the Babylonian treasury, it had probably been melted down and used for something. But in Nebuchadnezzar's private treasury, it was protected. And it was protected for 50 years. Until his grandson came along and decided to have a banquet and go get everything and pour wine out in it and use it for all sorts of, in a banquet that's ungodly banquet. And the Lord comes out and does the handwriting on the wall. You see that passage? That's what we're talking about, okay? Had that stuff been in the Babylonian treasury, it had already been melted down. But grandson got it out of Nebuchadnezzar's private treasury. It's going to go back to Jerusalem, by the way. It's all going to go back. He says, this sanctuary is the pride of your power, but it's fixing to be destroyed. The Lord said, this is my heart. This is what's going to happen. Now, here's what he wants to be the response from the people. You will do as I have done. You will not cover your mustache, and you will not eat the bread of the men. Your turban will be on your heads and your shoes on your feet. You will not mourn and you will not weep and you will not, and you will rot away in your iniquities and you will groan to one another. Thus Ezekiel will be assigned to you according to all that he has done, you will do. And when it comes, then you will know that I am the Lord God. In other words, the Lord says, this is what I'm doing. I'm not going to groan and moan over this. I'm not going to be sorry. Ezekiel, when your wife dies, it's a play act, real to life symbol that you're going to portray to everyone, that you're not going to groan or moan over the death of your wife. You're not going to grieve out publicly. And you Israelites, when you hear that the city is gone and it's been destroyed, you're not going to moan or groan over it either. That's what I want everybody to do. So the mouth of Ezekiel is interesting. He says, as for you, son of man, will it not be on the day when I take from them their stronghold? In other words, it's still going to happen in the future. I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. I'm going to destroy their power, which is the temple, okay? The joy of their pride, I'm going to take away that temple. The desire of their eyes, I'm going to take away that temple. Their heart's delight, I'm going to take away their sons and their daughters that are left over there. That on that day, he who escapes will come to you with information from your ear, for your ears. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who escapes, and you will speak and be mute no longer. Thus you will be assigned to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Okay. Now remember, there's a promise that anyone who gets out of the city and gets out to the camp of Nebuchadnezzar will be saved. They just got to get out of the city. They just got to go out to Nebuchadnezzar and say, I'm out of the city. I want to go into exile. And away they're going to go. They're going to be saved. But everyone who stays in rebellion with Zedekiah inside the city, they're going to die. They're going to die. So there are going to be some that get out. And where are they going? They're going to exile. Where's exile? Well, one of the stops is right where Zedekiah is and towards Babylon. You got it. That's what it's telling us right here. And one of the exiles is going to come to Ezekiel and he's going to say, this is what has happened. This is how the city went down and all of that. And in an instant, Ezekiel's tongue will be loose from the roof of his mouth forever. He will be mute no longer. For 11 years, he has not been able to do anything. 11 years. Hang on a second. Let's count that up because I just told you wrong. It's not 11 years. So help me here. 597 minus 586 is what? How much is that? What? 21 years. So for 21 years, Ezekiel has been mute, only to speak what the Lord has said to him. Remember, Ezekiel was chosen in 597. And when this event happens, it's going to be 586. And so the Lord is going to loose his tongue and he's going to be able to speak all he wants to speak from then on out. But his wife has died 3 years before. Did you catch that? His wife has died 3 years before. When this event actually happened, she's been dead for 3 years. Well, what I mean by that is whenever the Lord actually destroys Jerusalem, it's 3 years after this vision. His wife just died. But when the escapee gets there to say the city has been destroyed, it's 3 years later because it's in the 11th year. Well, the Lord now brings an end to talking about Jerusalem proper and the people. It's time for him to talk about four of the enemies of God's chosen people. People who have done Israel wrong and done Jerusalem wrong. And the first one is Ammon. And he says this, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards the sons of Ammon and prophesy against them." In other words, turn towards where Ammon's property is and say to these sons of Ammon, "Hear the word of the Lord God." So Ezekiel is here on the Chebar River coming off of the Euphrates, and the land of Ammon is right here on the Jordan, by the Jordan River. The top border is the Jabbok River. The bottom border is Arnon River. Ammon, as you remember, is the oldest son of Lot. Now, Lot was down in a place that we mentioned a while ago called Sodom. Sister town was Gomorrah, Abdam, and another two other towns, sister towns. And they were terrible, sinful towns with one specific sin that they have. In the book of Genesis, it's only a single sin. It's not all the sins. It's just a single sin. And if you remember, this Jordan River went all the way down to the Red Sea. The Dead Sea was not there until the angel showed up right around where Sodom was and blew it to smithereens. I don't even know what smithereens is. I know we just say it. Blew it away. Same thing for Gomorrah. Same thing for two of the other three cities. One of the cities on the very end down here, a little mountain that was supposed to be destroyed, wasn't destroyed, even though it was tagged to be destroyed, because as Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were leaving town, leaving behind his other daughters and his son-in-laws, who thought he was joking, the scripture tells us, that would not go and would not leave town. When they get down to this place, Zoar here, it's supposed to be destroyed. But Lot cries out to the Lord and says, "Lord, Lord, we can't make it any further. Can we just get up onto Zoar and you not destroy Zoar?" And the Lord says, "I will not destroy Zoar." So they get him up there. They get up there and they're in their place, and the destruction has all occurred. It is over. Now on the way, Lot's wife, if you remember, turned around and looked back while they were on the way. All right. She wasn't supposed to do that. By the way, I've heard a little thing that I really like. It says, when you're on your way, don't look back, because you're not going that way. Now think about that. That's profound. Get on your way, Lot. Don't look back, because you're not going that way. You're going this way. Finally, they're tired. They're worn out. The destruction has happened. They're looking back at night, and they see it's dark, and they see nothing but burning happening back there. And his two daughters say, "Oh no, we're the last humans on earth." How little their minds, how shallow they were. So they get Lot, their dad, drunk, and one of them gets pregnant one night, and the next night they get him drunk again and get him pregnant. So she gets drunk. The first one is Ammon. Ammon's born 9 months after the destruction that caused the Dead Sea. Either the next day or a few days later, depending on how the birth, but we're talking 9 months away, Moab is born, the two sons of Lot, after the destruction that caused the Dead Sea. Ammon, there. Remember, Lot is the nephew of Abraham. he's the cousin, I guess is what we'd say, of Ishmael and Isaac and the other five sons. You know, Abraham didn't have just two sons. He had seven. And we don't grasp that very often, because remember, after Sarah died, he married Keturah and had five more sons. And he paid them off and sent them off down to the east with Ishmael. And then when he died, he gave everything to Isaac. And so the sons are spread out towards the east. And so he's been right here. He sent them over towards the east, and they go out. They're cousins. They are cousins of the Jewish people, and they have done terrible things to the Jewish people. And so here's what he says. Here's the sin of Ammon. "Thus says the Lord God, because you said, 'Aha!' against my sanctuary when it was profaned." When you see the temple destroyed, you're going to say, "Aha! It's good." See, they're not Jewish. The temple meant nothing to them. "And against my land of Israel when it was made desolate." When the Nebuchadnezzar destroyed, they're going, "Aha, this is good." "And against the house of Judah when they went into exile." "Aha, all our cousins are gone. We're over here. Now we can come over here," in other words, because they've said, "Aha, That's their sin. They have rejoiced in the punishment that the southern kingdom was getting for their sins. You don't want to rejoice for someone else's punishment, folks. I can show it to you over and over in the Bible. When someone gets punished for something they have done wrong, do not rejoice in that punishment. Do not rejoice in that punishment. That's the sin. And so what's the Lord going to do? Therefore, behold, I'm going to give you to the sons of the east. That's Nebuchadnezzar. For a possession. And they will set their camp among you and make their dwelling among you. And they will eat your fruit and will drink your milk. In 586, the Lord destroys Jerusalem. Now, he already owns Egypt. And by 580, he is now up in Ammon, and he is destroying Ammon. He destroys it. He destroys it bad. Goes on to tell us how. He says, I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels. Stop. Rabbah is the capital city of the Ammonites. Ammonites. And the sons of Ammon, a resting place for flocks. In other words, all you Ammonites who live here, including your capital city is not going to be good for anything but camels. And the rest of your area is not going to be anything but for grazing. In other words, there's not going to be people there. They're going to be annihilated. Thus you will know that I am the Lord, for thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands, stamped your feet, and rejoiced with all the scorn of your soul against the land of Israel. You said, ha ha, it's finally happened. The Lord says, that's your future. Archaeologists have gone in since the destruction of the Ammonites by Nebuchadnezzar. Not one Ammonite in heritage has been found because Nebuchadnezzar annihilated all the Ammonites. Every one of them. And for years, the capital city was nothing but a place to stop and water the camels. About 45 years after the destruction of that city, some of the Arabs came in and began rebuilding it, the other tribes in the area, not the Ammonite tribes. And they built that area up. We know it today as Ammon, Jordan. It's the same place today as Ammon, Jordan. You hear that on the news. But for 45 years, it laid totally desolate, just as the prophecy said. It says, therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you, and I will give you for spoil to the nations. And I will cut you off from the peoples and make you perish from the lands. I will destroy you, thus you will know that I am the Lord. When Nebuchadnezzar and his group and all of it went into the Ammonite area, everything that had belonged to the Ammonites now belonged to all the nations that were under Nebuchadnezzar's control. Those soldiers went in, and every piece of gold and every piece of silver and everything that was important was taken by those soldiers, taken for personal property, and they left the whole area of Ammon bare, ready for flocks to eat the grass and to drink from the streams. Zephaniah 2:9 says this, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah. Okay? A place possessed by nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will inherit them. What's going to happen is that Ammon is going to be totally destroyed like Gomorrah was. Moab is going to be destroyed like Sodom was. But I need to let you know something. Sodom was in Moab territory. Gomorrah was in Moab territory. Everything on the east side of the Jordan River was Moab territory. He goes on to say this. Here's the word to Moab. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, behold, the house of Judah is like all the nations. What's wrong with that? Well, let me tell you what's wrong with that. First of all, Moab is the younger brother of Ammon from Lot. Seir is another name for the Edomites. Because Mount Seir that belonged to the Edomites was right there, and it was the dividing line between the land of Moab and the land of Edom. And then you have the Paran Mountains that go down. Teman is the capital city of the Edomites. So right now he's grouping them together because both Moab and both Edom were said, hey, Jerusalem, you're up there in rebellion. Listen, you're supposed to be just like all the rest of us. All the rest of us, Ammon, Moab, Edom, Egypt, everybody else, we're all kowtowing to Nebuchadnezzar. You should be Judah. You should be just like the rest of us. Because remember, the Lord used Nebuchadnezzar to put Zedekiah on the throne. Zedekiah was a puppet, supposed king underneath Nebuchadnezzar. Well, here's the loss that's going to happen to Moab because she's joining in. Therefore, behold, I am going to deprive the flank of Moab of its cities which are on its frontier. The glory of the land, Beth Jemeshmoth, Baal Meon, Kiratham, and I will give it for a possession along with the sons of Ammon to the sons of the east, so that the sons of Ammon will not be remembered among the nations. Thus I will execute judgment on Moab, and they will know that I am the Lord. So we flank it. Moab has these three major cities. That's all it's got, the major cities, and then these little villages that are all the way around. When Nebuchadnezzar comes, he destroys those three cities. Just destroys them. And everything that is there, he gives it to Nebuchadnezzar. Just as he destroyed the Ammonites and gave everything that belonged to the Ammonites to Nebuchadnezzar and his men, so too, Moab is not going to be destroyed. We actually have descendants of Moab that are still alive today, but not of Ammon. Still alive today, of Moabites. But they, during this time, belong to the Babylonian Empire, just like everyone else. Then we've got Edom, coming south to Edom. Who's Edom? Edom, that's another name for Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob. Jacob was the father of the nation of Israel, the 12 sons. Esau was the father of his 12 sons that were not the chosen nation. They came down here and lived down here. And by the way, their living quarters in Edom stretched all the way across this peninsula, all the way to the Persian Gulf, to Dedan. Edomites were living in Dedan at this time when Nebuchadnezzar's in control. In fact, 2 Chronicles 28 says this. And at the time, King Ahaz, now this is going back into the time before the Babylonian Empire, but here's what King Ahaz did that was so bad. He says, at that time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help. And again, the Edomites had come and scattered Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowlands and of the Negev of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gerathoth, and Socah with its villages, and Timnah with its villages, and Gizmo with its villages, and they settled there. For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. So Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. This is the same king who just helped him get out of trouble with the northern kingdom and the king of Aram that we talked about last week. His name was Rezin. He killed Rezin and he put them in check and he helped the southern kingdom. And now with Ahaz, the southern kingdom, Ahaz has reached out for help, but this time it's not going so good. So although Ahaz took a portion out of the house of the Lord, in other words, he took gold out of the house of God, gold and silver out of the house of the Lord, out of the temple, and out of the palace of the king and of the princes. He took up an offering from every place, and he gave it to the king of Syria. It did not help him. The king of Syria did not help Ahaz. What had the Edomites done? The Edomites had captured Jewish folks from the southern kingdom and turned them in as prisoners to the king of Assyria. The Lord never forgets. Understand that. You may think that the Lord surely has forgotten what you did 12 years ago. Baha humbug, He has not. His memory is long and eternal. He says to the Edomites, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off man and beast from it, and I will lay it waste from Teman even to Dedan, from here to there." That's a long ways away there, by the way. "And they will fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. Therefore they will act in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. Thus they will know my vengeance, declares the Lord God." So how many of y'all have been to Petra? Let's see your hands. Now, is there anybody living in Petra? No. What is it? It's deserted. It's deserted because the Lord destroyed the Edomites and all their land. And the Edomite land was destroyed. And those Edomites from this area and from this area sashayed their way towards the coast where the Philistines lived and began to intermarry with the Philistines. Well, since we mentioned Philistines, let's talk about them to end the lesson. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines have acted in revenge and have taken vengeance with scorn of soul to destroy with everlasting enmity. In other words, because they have allowed the Edomites to come in and join them. The Philistines, this is Goliath, folks, okay? Now, there are lots of little tribes in the Philistine group, but these are bad folks. These are bad folks. And they have rejoiced and they've accepted the Edomites into their area. 2 Chronicles 28, 18 says this. We've already read it once. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and of the Negev of Judah. We've already read this once. We're catching again. And had taken Bethshemesh, Ajalon, Geroth, Soko with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gizmo with its villages, and they settled there. I read that twice because I sure like the word gizmo. It's one of my favorite words. What the Philistines had done, the Philistines only owned the land right by the Mediterranean Sea. But now, here's these cities right over here. I've got them on the picture here. They have spread out and they're controlling from just south of Bethlehem all the way around. They're still going to control that whenever they come back from exile 50 years later. They're a thorn in the flesh of Israel to this day. Claudius Caesar mispronounced their name in several records, and the name has stuck. The Philistines are now the Palestinians because of Claudius Caesar. It's the same folks. Interbred blood with the Edomites, the cousins, the Canaanites and the Edomites, the have joined together. Therefore, here's their fate. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines. What's he going to do? Even cut off the chariotites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebuke, and they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance on them. Well, to just normal folks, we read the Bible every year. We run right past that. I can't run past it. Who are the Chirithites? Well, they are one of those little sub-tribes of the Philistines, and their home was right on the coast. When David was running from King Saul, before King Saul had died, David was not king yet. He runs over past the Philistines, and he becomes friends with the Chirithites. When he becomes king, he is so friendly with the Chirithites that he actually hires them to be his bodyguards. They were ruthless. But because he was kind to them, they were kind to him. Now, speed on down almost 450 years. And along the way, the Chirithites and the Israelites have become mortal enemies. Just because one of your ancestors was friends with someone across the creek, y'all know what a creek is? Doesn't mean that this ancestor that's living with you, and you're happy with the ancestor of them across the creek now. All right? They're mortal enemies. And they have joined in with the Edomites, and it's made the Lord mad. And when the Nebuchadnezzar comes through there, he will wipe out the Cherethites, and not one will remain. Now it's time for us to look at the city of Tyre. But that's Vision 5, which we'll pick up next week. Vision 5, the king of Tyre. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. What great words it is. Great lessons and great examples of how you think and how we should honor you in what your word is to us. In your name, amen and amen.